Well, unfortunately, at the last citywide, I neglected to record the teaching. And partway through, I realized my mistake, but it was too late to start the recording again. But I felt like it was an important enough teaching that it warranted me coming home and recording it again for the sake of those that couldn't make the citywide. And so today, then, is that recording from the January 16, 2011 citywide as we continue on in our series on Acts. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to offer to someone last words, the last time you're going to see someone, and you feel you have something that you need to impart to them. Sometimes these things can be very awkward moments. On the other hand, sometimes they can be very important and very meaningful moments. I think on the awkward side, have you ever been in these situations where, say, for example, you're away on a tour with a group of people, or you're traveling somewhere and you run into some people, you make some friends for a few days, and then you're going to part company, and there's a good chance you'll never see these people again, but you feel like you have to say something to them, some type of words to send them on their way. And so you have this awkward kind of exchange. Well, see you later. I hope you have a fantastic life. And I mean, what do you say really in those moments? On the other hand, as I say, these times sometimes can be extremely meaningful, extremely important. Probably most notably are these moments where we're saying goodbye to someone that is dying. I remember a few years ago, probably, oh, I don't know, close to 10 years ago now, traveling back to Ontario to say goodbye to my grandma. I went back with my wife, and I remember traveling back on the plane thinking to myself, well, this is the last time I'm going to see her, and I want to be able to say some words to her to bless her and to thank her and to let her know that she's done a wonderful job. And in some way, I would like the same to be returned. I would like my grandma to bless me. I wanted there to be this significant exchange between the two of us. Last words, sometimes so important. Well, the reason why we're talking about last words today is because the passage we're looking at, found in Acts chapter 20, deals with Paul's last words to this church that he loves so much in Ephesus. For those of you that were at the retreat a couple of months ago, you saw that there we were looking at Acts chapter 19, and we encountered Paul's experience with the church in Ephesus. He was there, came basically on the heels of Priscilla and Aquila, these proteges of his, and really began to build upon their foundation in Acts 19. But he ends up then having really one of the most successful and important seasons in his entire ministry. In fact, he stays there, he says, for at least 2 years. In fact, in today passage, we read that it's more in the neighborhood of 3 years that he stays there. And while there, he has such an important, such a meaningful experience that he departs having some sense that all of Asia now has had the opportunity to encounter the gospel, which is quite an understanding, quite a claim. Well, partway through Acts 19, we saw that Paul has it in his mind to leave Ephesus. And there's a bit of an ominous tone to that realization because we know that Paul's departure from Ephesus is going to take him on to Jerusalem, where eventually he is going to be arrested and imprisoned and then sent on to Rome, perhaps even on to Spain, but certainly on to his death. And so we read those words with a measure of trepidation. Well, today in Acts chapter 20, what we read is that Paul makes good on his desire to leave Ephesus. He packs up, moves on from there, and basically the opening of Acts 20 deals with this kind of farewell tour that Paul makes throughout Macedonia and throughout the province of Achaia, going down through Athens and Corinth and Thessalonica and these other places that he had such a significant ministry in, and in many regards, saying goodbye to them. Well, on his way back through the provinces and on his journey finally onto Jerusalem, Paul stops off in this place called Miletus. It is a harbor town, a significant city at that, but close by to the town of Ephesus. And rather than going into Ephesus for fear of getting hung up, Paul says that he wants to make it back to Jerusalem in time for the festival of Pentecost. Rather than going to Ephesus, what he does from Miletus is he calls for the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, to come and meet him there. And it's while there then that Paul gives to these people his last words, important words from Paul. And we're going to read these last words here and see what Paul says to the church here in Acts chapter 20. So let's read them now, beginning in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plot of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day and with tears. And so now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Well, you know, as I was looking at these words and studying them, I realized that what Paul says here in these significant last words to the Church of Ephesus really could be summarized into two main things. And so we'll take them both in turn here today. The first thing, and the thing that Paul does most in these last words, is he talks about himself. And if you're like me, there's something that is kind of humorous about that, you know. Here he is, he's calling these guys for the last time, and he gathers them around and says, "Here, guys, I have some last words, so if you don't mind, I'm just going to say a few things about me." You know, like, "Hey, Grandma, I know this is the last time I'm going to see you, but if it's okay, I'd just like to say a few things about me." I mean, in some ways, there's something that's kind of humorous that on these last occasion, Paul ends up talking so much about himself. And so we ask the question, well, why does he do that? Why does he spend so much time talking about himself? We'll come to that in a moment. Before we do, let's at least get a handle on what it is that he does say about himself. First of all, right there in verse 18, right at the beginning of the passage, he says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, even though I was severely tested by the plot of the Jews." So here's the basic statement right away. "Guys, I lived with you and before you. You know this. I lived with humility and I lived with tears, even in these moments when I was being under great pressure, when I was being greatly tested by people that were opposing me." Then we see in verse 20, he says, "And you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I was faithful to teach you. I did this faithfully among you." And as we break the passage apart, then we get these little glimmers into what that was actually that Paul went about teaching this church in Ephesus. In verse 21, we see this. He says, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, I have declared to everyone, Jews and Greeks, I told anyone and everyone that they needed to turn from a life of sinfulness, that they needed to turn from a life of selfish living, and instead that they needed to follow the way of Jesus because that is the way of the life. Then he says in verse 24, he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So here Paul sums up his whole ministry. We see this in a number of different places throughout the letters of Paul, this idea of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And presumably, obviously, if this was Paul's life and ministry, presumably he did this while he was with the church in Ephesus. And this certainly is summarizing one of the great themes of Paul's whole life. We see, as I say, this sentiment throughout his letters, this idea that there is nothing we can do, there is no work we can perform, there is no amount of achievement we can do that would ever in some measure appease God, but rather all we can do is receive the kindness and the mercy of God. It is the grace of God that he freely holds out to us and that we freely receive. We receive his grace in order to receive his acceptance. It's one of the most powerful things in all of the scriptures, if not the most powerful thing in all of the scriptures. And then we see in verse 27, he says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And, you know, one of the other things that we read throughout the letters of Paul is this idea where he says, "Whatever I receive, when I receive from the Lord, I passed on to you as of first importance." In other words, whatever Jesus revealed to me, whatever the apostles taught me about the life of Christ, I passed on to you. And presumably that's what Paul has in mind here when he talks about proclaiming to them the whole will of God. Whatever was passed on to me, whatever I understood about what it meant to be a person that lived in the power and the grace of God, I passed this on to you. So first of all, Paul says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." And secondly, he says, "And you also know that when I was with you, I taught you, I spoke, I told you whatever I felt would be helpful for you to understand and to know." And finally, we see the other thing Paul says about himself in verse 33. He says, "And you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Verse 33, he says, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. I did not covet anything, but instead I worked hard while I was with you." And we see the reason why, so that he might show them that in all we do, we must be a people that help the weak, that help the poor, that help the needy. Three things that Paul here says about himself in the last words to the church of Ephesus. "You know how I lived. You know the things that I talked about and the things that I taught you. And you know the example that I set and how hard I worked. I worked hard while I was among you." So the question then we began with was, why is it that Paul here on this last occasion spends so much time talking about himself? And I think there are a couple of answers to that question. One we even see very explicitly in the text. Paul says in verse 25, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men." In some way, then, Paul is reminding them of the things that he has done in some measure almost to clear his conscience, to say, you know what, I did everything that I was supposed to do. And so because of this, I can declare to you today that I am innocent of everyone and I am innocent of anything. I did what I was supposed to do when I was with you. I lived well, I taught well, and I worked hard. I'm innocent while I'm with you. But, you know, I think the greater thing and the greater reason why Paul is spending so much time talking about himself is because he is wanting to remind them of the example that he set for them. One last time, he's wanting to remind them of how he lived while he was with them. You see, one of the things we know for sure about Paul's way of living was that his primary way of making disciples, his primary way of making followers of Jesus, was to be an example. For Paul, it was kind of like, I follow Christ, I live this life out, you see it, and then you go out and do the same. And there are all sorts of examples throughout his letters where we get this kind of idea from. Here's a few of them for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Philippians 3, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you." Philippians 4:9, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." 1 Thessalonians 1, "You became imitators of us in the Lord." 2 Thessalonians 3, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." 2 Thessalonians 3, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. This is Paul's way of living. This is his way of making disciples. As just a few examples, we see so many ways that Paul is saying, this is how I make my disciples. And as a side, you know, as we think about it, what does it mean for us as churches to lead people in the way of Jesus? You know, how do we make disciples? As people come into our church, how do we show them the way to follow Jesus? I mean, do we need new courses? Do we need good books for people to follow? Do we need, you know, things? What do we do? And not that those things are not of any merit or any importance, but I think what we're seeing here is that what people really need is they need us to be an example. They need us, like Paul, to show them this is what it means to live the Jesus life. They need us to show them lives of humility lived with tears. They need us to teach and to explain to them the whole will of God, to testify to them about the grace of God. And they need us to show them an example of the hard work we live in the kingdom in order that the weak can be cared for. They need an example. And I think what Paul is doing here for one last time for this church is reminding them of the example that he set for them and now commending them again to live this out as he departs, never to see them again. And I suppose if we were to draw a conclusion of this for us, the conclusion for us would be just simply, what is the example that you're living right now? You see, at every moment of our life, at every one of these junctures, particularly these moments when it's time to say goodbye, we need to be able to look back at the people around us and humbly say, you know how I lived. You know what I talked about. You know even the things that I taught you. You know how I worked, that I served, that I was faithful to the kingdom. I gave you an example of the Christ life. Now you follow it. At every moment in our life, we need to be able to look at those that are close around us. We need to be able to look at our spouses and say, you know. We need to be able to look at our kids and say, you know, and not have them put up their hand and say, actually, no. We need to be able, even just beyond those that are close to us, to those that are in our spheres around us, we need to be able to look at the clients that we have, our neighbors, our co-workers, friends, even the people in the street. At every moment, we need to be able to look at these people and say, you know. You know how I lived. You know the things that I talked about. You know the way that I worked. You know. At every moment, we need to be able to say this. And if we can't, well, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel of grace, is that it is never too late to change. It is never too late to turn and to live by the Spirit in a new way. It's never too late to live an example. Well, before we go on to the second thing, I want to just make a brief comment about something Paul says when he talks about going on to Jerusalem in verse 22. He says there that he's going on to Jerusalem not knowing what's going to happen to him. He only knows that chains and hardship await him wherever he goes. And I just felt like, particularly even at the citywide the other day, that maybe if there's someone out there that's listening in that has a Jerusalem before them, and they have a sense that God is asking them to go there, but they are concerned because they know that trouble and hardship may potentially await them in there, I just want to say to you today that the word of the Lord to you is that you need to go to Jerusalem. That whatever the hardship may be, the Spirit will be with you in that if there is hardship to come. But the most important thing is that we are obedient to go to the Jerusalems that we know the Spirit is calling us to. We go to Jerusalem even if chains await. Okay, the second thing that Paul really gets at here in his last words and is that Paul, in these thoughts here also gives to his leaders a very important tension that they need to hold on to. Remember, the context here is that Paul is particularly speaking to the elders, to the shepherds, to the overseers, to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And as he speaks to them here, with a couple of things that Paul says to them, I believe, as I say, he gives them finally an important tension that they need to hold as they shepherd the church. First of all, on the one hand, Paul, in verse 28, calls the shepherds, he calls the overseers to see, to really see, to be on guard, to oversee the church. And there is no sense at all where the shepherds or the overseers are to take this task lightly. Just the opposite, in fact. In fact, what Paul goes on is to give reasons as to why they need to take this task of overseeing with a great measure of seriousness. On the one hand, in verse 28, he says, keep watch over yourself and all the flocks which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In other words, the Holy Spirit has appointed you into this task of being an overseer. If you thought that this was just something that you kind of fell into, it wasn't. That throughout your whole life, the Holy Spirit has been crafting you and shaping you and positioning you, then he opened the door for it to happen at just the right time for you to step into the role of the overseer. Whether you know it or not, you are in the role of being a shepherd. You are being in the role of being an overseer because the Holy Spirit has appointed you into this role. And if the Holy Spirit has appointed you into this role, that means he has something important that he wants you to do. And you need to take it seriously. The second reason why we see here that we're not to take it in a light way is because Paul says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is God's church, and he bought this with his own blood. And obviously, if he felt it was worthy enough to shed his own blood for, then clearly as well, we should take it with a similar level of seriousness. It is an important thing that we have been called into. And the third reason why Paul gives that we need to be people as shepherds that take this task seriously is because he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, even from your own number. Men will rise up to distort the truth and draw disciples away from the way of truth. We see here Paul saying, you know, there are wolves out there that are seeking to devour and destroy the church. They are outside of the church, but they are also inside of the church. And as a result, we need to stand on guard for that. Paul says, I never stopped warning each of you about this night and day and with tears. He was obviously greatly concerned about the church in Ephesus on his departure. And so we get here this sense, the one side of the tension. As an overseer, there's nothing cavalier about this. We need to take this with a great level of seriousness. Christ died for the church. The Holy Spirit appointed us into this. And there are things and people out there that are seeking to devour the church. The church needs shepherds and overseers that are willing to stand on guard and watch. The thing is that the other side of the tension we see, though, comes in that what Paul does next with the church, this church that he loves so much. We see it in verse 32. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And here's the other side of the tension, is that while we stand on guard and we live firmly and we live fighting for the church, at the end of it as well, there come these moments where we simply need to be people that entrust the church into the power of God and his word. And there's another reminder in that of the importance of us as churches to be people and that are remaining in the word of grace. It is this word that has the power to build us up and to sanctify us. He says, I entrust you now. And here we see these two sides of the tension. On the one hand, we fight and we stand firm for the church. And on the other hand, as leaders, we entrust. And we leave the church into the power of God and to his word. It is his church at the end of the day. And so for those of you that are shepherds or overseers listening in, here's a couple of questions for you. On the one hand, for some of you, maybe there are places where you feel like you've kind of shirked your responsibility a little bit, that you haven't stood up the way that you should have. And maybe there are places where you need to stand on guard and fight a little bit harder and be a little bit more firm in the leadership of the church, with grace and with humility, of course. On the other hand, though, maybe there are some where you have been toiling and where you have been worrying and where you have been controlling too much. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you here today in this word, you need to entrust the church to me and to my power and to my grace. And I'm not sure where you might stand on either side of those tensions. That's for you and the Holy Spirit to work out. Last words from Paul. First of all, follow my example. What is the example that we are living for those that are around us? Secondly, live in the tension, leaders. Fight for the church, but also learn to trust and commit the church into the power of God. And thirdly, maybe for a few of you, maybe there's a Jerusalem out there that you're being called to. And the word of the Lord to you today is, you need to go.